with us. We're going to be looking at the Psalms, Psalm 131 and Peter, but focusing on the third Beatitude today. You know that I don't follow the Crows. I'm West Australian, and so I follow the real big birds. And I've grown up on, well, I haven't grown up on a farm, but I've been on a farm and I know what crows do, so anyway. But they sing, they're the pride of South Australia. They're the mighty Adelaide Crows, and Graham would have been singing that loud and long on Friday night, wouldn't you, Graham? Pride is a tricky thing. Obviously, not everyone in South Australia thinks the Crows are the pride of South Australia. But, you know, it made me think, I did watch a bit of the game on Friday night, and made me think, when I was a kid, we never celebrated, we never carried on like pork chops, the way that the footballers carry on now. When they kick a goal or when they do something wonderful, they run all around the boundary line and slap everybody's hands and hug and kiss and all of that sort of stuff. I was used to, as a kid, guys, you know, would take unbelievable marks, do incredible feats of strength, and kick a goal and just quietly walk back to their position. And it was sort of, I don't know, I guess it's probably politically incorrect, but it was sort of manly to just walk back. No big deal. Kicked a goal? I'll kick more. You know, that kind of thing. Not to make a big show of things. Not to, you know, sort of draw all the attention to ourselves. That was something we used to think the Americans used to do. You know, and my dad used to tell me all these stories from the war, the Navy and stuff about all of that, and that it was Australian. That's how I grew up, sort of. It was Australian to sort of downplay things and not to play them up. I think we're becoming a bit more American in our sport and all of that sort of stuff now. And so pride is something that I think, it's a tricky thing, I think, because there's obviously some negative sides to pride, but there's some positive sides to pride. Pride, unfortunately, has kept many, many people out of the kingdom of God because they are too proud to acknowledge that they're sinners and need a saviour. Pride has kept many, many Christians from growing more like Christ because they won't admit that they're wrong. They won't admit that they've got an anger problem, or they won't admit this, or they won't admit that. Pride has broken many, many relationships. Nobody's willing to take that first step of reconciliation because that means admitting that it was my fault. And yet, on the other side of the ledger, the acknowledging of a job well done is good. It's important, you know, to tell one of your children that you're proud of them because of something good that they've done. It may not be that they, you know, are earning more money than everybody else. You might not be proud of that. But you might be proud of the fact that they, you know, they help that person, like Liz was saying. You know, you watch your kids grow up and little signs of compassion or where they're thinking about the other person, they mean so much. Do we pass that on? One of the downsides of this Australianness, maybe, that I grew up with in terms of men was that, you know, you didn't make a big deal of it. You could have done something really good. I remember up in the air, and I was actually flying through the air. My dad hardly ever watched me play footy because I was over here and he was over there, but this one game he came over and he watched, and I remember flying up in the air in the back line. I was a fullback, and too skinny to be a fullback, but I could run. So And I remember being right up there and doing this very tricky pivot in midair because I was in sort of the wrong position, and I was able to bring my hand back and spoil the full forward who was marking from the front sort of thing and flick it back into the goals. And I remember even as I was coming to the ground thinking, gee, Dad had liked that. Because, you know, he was a fullback himself and he had told me how to play the game. And never mentioned it afterwards. And no big deal. I sort of knew that that would be sort of the way that it was. But the trouble with that kind of attitude is that we sometimes assume that somebody knows they've done a good job, and we don't. And so pride in that sense, you know, we're not wanting to be proud, not wanting to show pride, or not wanting our kids to grow up proud, we hold back sometimes the acknowledgement of a job well done or the acknowledgement of an achievement. And kids can grow up feeling like they're, you know, never good enough. A young bloke I knew who was a champion swimmer, and as he got into his adulthood, he stopped swimming. And I said, but I knew that he'd won all these awards when he was younger. I said, "You must love swimming." And he said, "I hate swimming." And he told me the story about how every time he went to practice or to a competition, his father was there, and he was never fast enough. The father always said, "You can do better," you know, and he'd be there with his stopwatch. To acknowledge a job well done, to give credit where credit is due, is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. How many people grow up? How many boys are 40 years old, 50 years old, and they're still doing the most stupidest, destructive things because they don't know what they ought to be doing. They've never had any kind of direction from getting affirmation or getting, you know, the other that's there. The third beatitude is talking about pride and about humility. If you've got an older version, it'll use the word meek. Verse 5 of Matthew 5. "God blesses those who are humble," my translation says, "for they will inherit the whole earth." Blessed are the meek, as the King James Version would have it. And that word meek is something that sometimes causes a little bit of confusion with us. We think of meek, or we hear the word meek and we think of weak. In a sense, nothing could be further from the truth. Now, what's the golden rule of interpretation again? Context. We've seen in the first beatitude recognizing our need of the Lord. And sometimes to open our eyes to that, we are taken on a bit of a journey by the Lord. Usually that means as we recognize our need of Him, we mourn. And so the first beatitude just flows into the second beatitude. We mourn that we aren't more aware of our need, perhaps. We certainly mourn the fact that we are not more like the Lord Jesus. And as a result of all of that, it changes us. It humbles us. And so, because we realize our need for Him, and because that troubles us, and we mourn that with the Lord's arms around us, we just naturally will be humble. We may not think we're very humble, but if we are recognizing our need in those ways, we will. The word meek does mean those same things. Christ was meek, but no one would say, no one that knew Him, no one that had anything to do with Him, would ever say He was weak. Often meekness or humility comes to the fore under provocation. never got over something that someone said once, years ago, that what we are under pressure, Dave, is what we really are. And I remember thinking, oh no. The provocation that Jesus was under, pretty well all through his life, whether it was in his family, who didn't believe in him, whether it was with some of the disciples who must have tested his patience till he was ready to pull his beard out, whether it was the Pharisees, whether it was the soldiers, whether it was the beating by the guards, all of those things, incredible provocation, and yet he never retaliated in a way that was putting his needs first. He stood up to people. He recognised anger when he saw it and he called it. But it was always about the way someone else was being treated by the crowd. Do not be proud or haughty. Sometimes the word is translated gentle. It's not to think too highly of ourselves. That's why I always think it's funny when people over-celebrate a goal. It's a bit like in the Old Testament, it says something about let he who puts on his armour not rejoice as loudly as him who takes it off. Meaning, wait till the game's over. You look pretty dumb carrying on like a pork chop and then you get beaten. And you've got to swallow that, what's it called? Humble pie. Not thinking too highly of ourselves. There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about having a sober estimate of ourselves. Because it's not about putting ourselves down. It's not about, you know, sometimes, have you found out that you're trying to give affirmation to someone and they won't take it? They won't accept it? Well, that was really, really good. Thanks a lot. Oh, no, it wasn't. Yeah, no, really good. No, you're just saying that. No, honestly, I really mean it. It was good. No, oh, you know, you're fine. You sometimes feel like walking away and saying, okay, yeah, it wasn't good. Have it the way you want it. You know? You look beautiful in that dress. No, I don't. Yes, you really do. No, you're just saying that. No, honestly, you really, really do. That's a silly illustration, but there are times when it's appropriate to give affirmation and there's times when it's appropriate to receive that affirmation. And some of us struggle with that. I don't know. Some of us do. I've had to push myself over the years. You know, the glorification of the worm ceremony, someone called it. You know, standing at the door after a church, and you've just given this great big long-winded sermon and people come out to you at the door and you're all standing there and they all have to say something to you, you know. Oh, that was very nice, Pastor, you know, Reverend or whatever, you know, and you'd say, oh, and you know if it was, you kind of know when you're touching there or when God's speaking through you or something and you know when it's not happening too. So in some senses that can be a sort of an awkward sort of time. But I've forced myself over the years to try and accept that. And I'm not saying this so that you'll say nice things to me at the door, please. And I'm just using myself as an example instead of using you as an example. Someone has gone out of their way and they mean what they say. If they don't mean what they say, well, and usually you can see that. They're just giving you, you know. Someone's gone out of their way to say something kind to you, to thank you for some kindness that you have done for them. They're doing that out of their response to God. And if you just take that, throw it on the ground, stand on it, say, nah, how do they feel? You know. So there's a place for both of those that's there. But because it's kind of all connected in with all of this thing about being humble and not being proud and all of that, it can be tricky. Because we do see in our culture pride in all of its grandiosity. To be humble in our culture is to be countercultural. And so it's so, so important to live with our eyes on God in the midst of this culture that we're in. Because this passage in Matthew 5 talks about God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God is going to have the last say over everything. Everything will be His. Everything already is His in a sense, but everything then will literally and visibly and knowingly be His, and those who are His, and we inherit. And we inherit the earth in other senses. We, like we said last week about the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I know that was in verse 3. When you do that which is right, and you take a step that is in harmony with God and in harmony with the Spirit, and the Spirit responds to you, just as surely as we understand what it's like when we take the wrong step and the Spirit stirs us inside and says, why did you do that? Da-da-da-da-da. And we know that. We know when there's those times, don't we? The more sensitive we're getting to the Lord, the more we see that. Well, it's the same the other way. When we take that step, the Spirit of God is affirming us, wanting to affirm us. The Spirit of God is not like our dad, who was grown up in the wrong generation or whatever, who wouldn't acknowledge a credit where a credit's due. God's not like that. God understands us. He's made us. And it's that allowing that kind of reflecting on the Lord. You know, sometimes people do it at the end of the day. You know, and often though, when you read about that in books, you know, about do some reflection at the end of the day, often we think of it again, and this is crazy us, but we think of it in negative terms. I've got to go back over my life, examine my life. What have I done today? You know, what haven't I done today? You know, and we're sinners, we're imperfect. Of course, there'll be lots of those sorts of things, but often that's all we think about when we're doing any kind of sort of soul searching, instead of all those other moments in that day when the Spirit was harmoniously thrilled about our life and what He was doing in us. And of course, it's Him doing it in us, of course. But He can't do it in us without doing it in us, with us. We are part of all of that. You know? Not as if we've got some sort of spiritual component part that's here that does nice things, but the rest of the body sort of... You know, that's my little brother, you know. My sister, she always used to do the right thing. Me and my brother, we never used to do the right thing. So, you know, we couldn't take credit for her good stuff, even though we were related to her. And some people act like that. No, we're all in that. We're doing that. We're doing that kind thing. That's a kind thing. That's a good thing. And sometimes if people aren't affirming us around us, the last thing we've got to hold on to is that God affirms. And that's important. Peter's letter in 1 Peter 5 talks about the same thing, about how God was opposed or is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's a principle in 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter is after James. And in verse 5. Says, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. It's a good way of looking at it, isn't it? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time He'll lift you up in honour. And if you look at the early part of that chapter, I didn't get Kyle to read it all, but it's talking about arrogance and humility in leadership and contrasting those two together. Pride and power drive our society and our business. Christians are not exempt to that. Pride and power is at work in some Christian organisations. And so that first part of chapter 5 is really, really important. Peter knew, didn't he, all about pride? When you look at him as a disciple, poor old Peter, he probably wasn't really a proud person. He probably felt quite insecure and quite inferior. But he covered it all up with loudness and blusteriness. Rah, 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 you know, I'm the best fisherman in the block. Don't you tell me what to do. And then when the pressure comes on, oh, you know, he's better than the other disciples. And then they'd all start fighting about it. That's not always, I mean, it appears as pride, and it, you know, but how many people that come across with a superiority complex actually have an inferiority complex? A lot of bullies are like that. You know, they've been bullied at home. Then they get to school and start being bullies there. Peter knew about this, and yet the Lord had changed him. He had become a different person and a new person. And that's what the psalmist is praying in this psalm. He's praying that he wants to be that kind of a person who is, he describes it, like a weaned child. And he talks about his soul, that part, the real us. Maybe we'll call it, well, not use the word soul, but use the word spirit. It's that inner person, the person that is growing, being renewed day by day. In that passage it says, though our outer person is decaying and falling apart, yet the inner person is being refreshed every day. Our soul, our spirit, the real us, here in this psalm. I've calmed and quieted myself, verse 2, like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. This was a song that the pilgrims used to sing on their way to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And when you think about that, that makes sense, doesn't it? They're heading to the temple, the place where they could be in the presence of God. And so this song, preparing their hearts, not to grovel in the ground, but to prepare their hearts for reality. They were coming into the presence of the Almighty God. They were coming into the presence of the pure, sinless, amazing God. So the quietening of their souls, the quietening of their hearts, getting them to see that it's not all about me, it's about Him. That's what worship is, isn't it? Now, they had to go to the temple to be in the presence of God, but we don't. We're in the presence of God every moment that we live. And so here's the psalmist, just helping us to see this is our position before the Lord. This is our posture. Not when we're in worship service in church on Sunday, but when we're walking down the street, when we're driving the car, when we're wherever we are, we're in the presence of the living God who loves us and affirms us, who disciplines us and challenges us, who holds us accountable for our own good. It's not about us. It's about Him. So, this weaned child as against the newborn child. A newborn child that is crying for milk, demand feeding, is what then becomes the go. Child's crying for some reason, they're hungry. Sometimes they're upset and troubled, and a little drink will just calm them down. It'll be a comfort thing. But you never know when it is. They'll be there, and they have no way of kind of seeing anything beyond that. It's just this moment, this sort of, it's incredible to think about how a baby thinks about the world around it, really. But when they're new, it's just they don't know much. All they know is when they feel like this, they yell, and then something happens that is lovely and comforting and filling and nourishing, and I can go off to sleep. Now, that's great for a newborn baby, but it's not for a 7-year-old. You know, it's a wonderful thing to, but you know, we used to, you know, you can't imagine a kid in grade 2 running home morning tea time to have a drink from mum. You know, silly. You don't talk about those things in church anyway, but it is silly because it's a natural progression. It was right for the newborn baby to be crying out, demanding this and demanding that. That's all they know. But as they get older, they come to this point where they become weaned. And I guess in some senses I'd see that as meaning that in our spiritual lives we get to that point, not that we don't need the Lord, not at all. It's not about that, but it's about trusting. It's about not demanding, because you don't need to demand anymore, because we've learned that God will provide for us when it's right. We can come, we can ask, we can do all that, but it's not that demandingness that of a breastfed baby that's there. When we first become a Christian, yes, hopefully we'll be like that breastfed baby, and we'll be crying out to the Lord. But as we get older, we develop our own rhythm with the Lord. And it's not all about us, but we are still dependent on Him always, but we're not demanding. We are reliant on Him, but we're restful. I've calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. O Israel, verse 3, put your hope in the Lord. What does that other psalm say? Be still and know that I am God. Dependent but not demanding, reliant and resting. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you may help these things to be so in our own life, in our own walk with you, and in our relationships with one another. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.